morning. God bless you. What a wonderful time we have together in the name of Jesus when we assemble on the Lord's Day. It's God's plan. It's God's instructions. We have been through the course of this month looking at God's instructions. This morning we noticed in our scripture reading, the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and we noticed that they regarded the mission of the church. Go and teach all nations, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The commission wasn't just to the apostles, but it was to those who were taught by the apostles, and that every generation was to continue teaching the same thing. Luke records it this way in Acts chapter 1. He told the apostles, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." They were to carry this message everywhere of the good news of salvation to be had in Jesus Christ. Mark says that they did exactly that. They went forth and preached everywhere. There's a lot to be learned from these verses of Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that the same continues from one generation to the next. That righteousness is from faith to faith to faith. Every one of us is a Christian today, those of us who are, because somebody who knew the truth taught us. And they were taught by somebody who knew, and they were taught by somebody who knew, and they were taught by somebody who knew, tracing all the way back to Jesus, to the apostles, to the occasions of these words. This morning, I want to conclude the series of lessons that we have been studying, lessons from the church manual. We've looked at the organization of the church. We've looked at the terms of membership, how one gets into the church. We've looked at how the church worships. Men write governing books for the churches which they themselves design and build. They call them various things, church manuals and church rules and various kinds of books. And in those books you find instructions in all of these areas. Jesus gave instructions also that govern his church. And the book that he put, that he gave to us, in which we find those instructions, we call the New Testament. God calls the New Testament. Today we want to conclude by looking at what the manual identifies as the work of the church, or the mission of the church. And let me say this as we get into the lesson, that all of these lessons have been recorded. Some have already requested copies. We can make CDs or audio tapes if you prefer, or just hand it over to you on an electronic file in WAV format. Or we could even convert it to MP3 if you need to. If you don't know what that means, then you want a CD or a tape. But they are available for those who want them. And perhaps you want it for yourself. Perhaps you'd like to send one out to somebody or give one to somebody else. And that certainly is a great way of evangelizing the world. It's a great way of fulfilling the mission of the church. The book of Acts continues on from that first chapter to describe the work of the followers of Jesus, both the apostles and others who learned from them. Others who had known Jesus and many who had not known Jesus. We find in chapter 2 that Peter first preached the gospel. He told the people what God had done for them and what he was continuing to do, what his plan had been from the very beginning, and how he was unfolding that plan in the days of the apostles. He told them what man's status is before God, how that we are sinners because we have rejected his will, failed to do what he requires. And then he told us what we must do in order to receive the blessing of God. We very often focus just on that last point, and that certainly is important. Without that, the Bible means nothing and has no value to us at all. But we must not overlook the need for taken these steps to receive the blessing from God? Why must I obey the gospel, a term that the Bible uses on at least two important occasions in Paul's letter to the Romans and his first letter to the church in Thessalonica? Why must I obey? The gospel is good news. God has done something for me, but there's something that I must do. And we saw that in the giving of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, and the church was built. The church was built up and organized according to that preaching of the gospel. If we look at the end of chapter 2, we see that there were about 3,000 souls that were baptized on that day after Peter preached. When they learned how they stood apart from God and how that God had given them a plan to be made right with him again, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And they were baptized, about 3,000, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the last verse of Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Lord was continuing to add to the church day by day those that were being saved. What happened when Peter preached this? That people became Christians. They become Christians by hearing the word of God and then by taking action according to that preaching. These people then continued in that same doctrine, in that same practice. They were teaching one another and being taught. They were together and they worshiped God. The result is that God was pleased with them because God was praised by them. The work that they did was a blessing to people around them and a blessing from God to those who served him out of the love that was in their hearts. If we follow on from chapter 2, notice that the book is titled The Acts of the Apostles. And we read what they did, how they behaved, what they taught, and how people responded. For perhaps another 30 or 35 or even 40 years after Jesus went back into heaven as described in the first chapter. In chapter 3, we read here of Peter and John preaching the gospel. They were preaching to the masses in the temple. They said, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Jesus came preaching that we needed to make some changes, that we needed to turn. Another word for turning is repentance. We needed to repent from the wrong things that we were doing. God calls that sin. And we needed to turn to, repent toward the good things and the right things that God had identified that we should be doing. And those things are taught by Jesus and by his apostles. Peter and John are described also in the fourth chapter of Acts. Again, they were teaching to people, and this time they're actually preaching the gospel to governmental authorities, and they were right in the offices, if you will, the chambers of those governmental authorities. When they were called in question for preaching the gospel, they gave answer this way. Speaking of Jesus, there is salvation in no other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People will come up with all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of plans, all kinds of ways to be saved, all kinds of ways to be members of the church. We've looked at some of those. We see how that other men write other books and give their own rules. God gave his rules, and there's no other name but Jesus that can save us, and there's no other way to live and to follow and to worship God and to be blessed by him but through Jesus Christ. All the people, Acts chapter 8, except the apostles, went everywhere preaching this same doctrine, this same gospel, this same plan. They were dispersed everywhere throughout the Roman Empire and perhaps even beyond. There was a great persecution against the church, and notice that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This is the example of the early church. The apostles were preaching and teaching. They were commissioned by Christ to do that. But remember that Jesus said, in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The last thing he had commanded them was to go and teach all nations. And so we see that those who were taught by the apostles went out from their city where they had been taught, and they went everywhere. And as they went everywhere, they went teaching. Sometimes we wonder why we don't seem to find the church as popular today, as large today, as well accepted in the communities, or even by people who want to be Christians. And one of the reasons that the church doesn't grow and have the kind of excitement, enthusiasm, experiences today as it had in the first century, one of the reasons, not the only one surely, but one of the reasons is that we simply are not going everywhere, all of us, and teaching and preaching as they did in those days. You'll notice, and that's not part of today's lesson, but if you look through the book of Acts and follow that kind of preaching, you'll see that it was always when they did this work and when they dealt with the difficulties along the way that Luke tells us, and the church grew and the church multiplied and the word spread. More and more, the church grew in size and in strength, spiritual strength, as the people continued to preach and teach the word. Well, that's the example. What's the instruction? What is the mission of the church? We can see the mission of the church in the example of the members. We can see what the apostles did and how the people responded to that. But what is the actual instruction? What is the teaching from Christ that ought to be our work, our mission, our purpose for existence today? We can find that as we look at the Apostle Paul defining his work in Acts chapter 20. Paul said, as he spoke to the elders in the church in Ephesus, after he'd spent years going throughout the Roman Empire, teaching and preaching everywhere to Jews and to Gentiles, Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. We have a song in our songbooks that we don't sing perhaps as often as we should. Hopefully we remember the sentiment of it and it motivates us. You never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day. You knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me. Why would we do that? Oh, I know why. We do it because we're following the lead of the world around us. It just isn't appropriate for people necessarily to talk about personal things or important things, emotional things, with our neighbors. We like to keep our relationship more on a surface level and don't get too deeply into things. Or if we do, it's mostly about, you know, how are the wife and kids, and how is the husband, how are the grandkids doing, and just leave things at that too often. We don't talk about the things that really are important. Paul says, I showed you, and the word here, when it's spelled this way in the King James Version, S-H-E-W, it means more than just letting you see it. It means demonstrating it to you. So I demonstrated to you and I taught you by his example and by his word, both publicly and privately, in their own homes, Paul said. I didn't keep back anything that was profitable to you. I knew there was something that was profitable to you. And so I told you, we'll tell our neighbors sometimes about a great sale on down at the grocery store, the clothing store, or somewhere like that. We'll tell them about a great meal that was served in a restaurant, or a great movie that's playing over at the theater, or a great DVD that we just bought someplace. We don't tell them about things that are really profitable to them in the spiritual sense. Paul kept back none of those kinds of things. And he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You say, well, yeah, but he was one of the apostles. Well, that's true. He saw the Lord personally, and he was given by the Lord a special ability, the ability of the apostles. And he was specifically sent out by the Lord Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12. He hadn't walked with Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. He didn't have that experience. He was a Christian come lately, a long time after the resurrection of Jesus. But he was still one who took seriously what he heard from those who knew it. He was preaching the same doctrine that Peter was preaching, that all the other apostles were preaching. He went and heard what they preached, and he'd already been told by the Lord to preach it, and he found that they were all preaching the same thing. He just went out and obeyed the Great Commission. He obeyed the gospel, and then he followed through. He said, I have been testifying to you both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. That's what his work was. Well, Paul was in the church. How does my work differ from the work that Paul did? You say, well, I'm not an apostle. Well, that's true. That's how you differ from Paul. That's how your abilities and talents differ from Paul's. But how does your work differ from his? How does the work of the Christian differ from the work of the apostle? Well, what was the work of the apostle? To go everywhere and teach everybody repentance toward God, a repentance from sin, faith toward Jesus Christ, and to preach everything that is profitable to them, spiritually profitable. And this Paul did, as he said, from house to house, both publicly and from house to house. It seems that in our generation we have come to limit our preaching to public occasions. And that certainly needs to be done. We need to be preaching here on the Lord's Day. We noticed earlier, in an earlier lesson, that that's how we worship, by speaking and hearing and studying the Word of God. That's important. We need to invite our neighbors to preach and to hear the preaching, and we're going to be doing that in a couple of weeks. We're inviting them now by putting out the posters and talking to people and encouraging them to come. And it'd be great if we had too many people to fit in all the seats in this building. We need to be preaching publicly. Paul went not into a building and put a sign up and said, y'all come, like we usually do. Paul actually went out in the marketplaces and preached. And there might be one element there that differs from our society and his. We couldn't legally do that today. Well, we might if we would get the proper permits and, you know, that sort of thing. But you'd get arrested if you just went out today and stood up and started shouting out the gospel where everybody could hear you. They don't like those kinds of things. But Paul was able to do that. His society was a little bit differently. That's how he preached publicly. But he preached publicly and privately from house to house. And he preached to the Jew and also to the Greek, he said. Paul didn't let race or culture or color or religion limit his preaching. He went and preached the same message to everybody. His evangelism wasn't limited by prejudices of men in the world today. I have lived in places where I've actually been told by the leaders in the church, don't go over to that side of town and preach to those people. We don't want them in our church. And I expect many of us have visited places or have known of places in which, if that weren't shared, it was at least the attitude. We're all of a certain kind, a certain general income level, or a certain occupation, or personality, or education level, or something. And we don't want anybody who's different to be a part of it. That's a worldly viewpoint. We were talking in our Bible class. The church is not a social club, a business club or association. It's not a human organization by which we might limit our membership along those lines. But the Lord's body is open to every soul on earth. And it doesn't matter whether he's young or old, rich or poor, pretty or ugly, black or white. These things are totally irrelevant because all of us are created in the image of God. So Paul could then turn back to the Jews and say, because of these things, on the basis of this kind of activity and preaching among you, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not condemned myself before God because of a certain group of people over here that I would not teach. Well, Paul defined his own work in these verses, but he also defined the work of other people in the church. For example, he defined the work in his letters to the preachers. He defined the work of the preachers. He defined the work of the church to whom the preachers preach. In the letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse number 3, Paul said, I left you in Ephesus that you should charge people that they teach no other doctrine. Responsibility of the preacher is to charge, to instruct, to require that the members of the church don't teach or preach anything other than the doctrine of Christ. But also we can see in this same verse that then the work of the church is to don't teach anything else. But doesn't that imply, it certainly does, that we ought to therefore be teaching that? When he says don't teach anything else, he doesn't mean don't teach this. We ought to all of us be involved in teaching the doctrine of Jesus Christ wherever we find opportunity. In chapter 4 of the same epistle, Paul said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The things that he's talking about there are the very things that we've been talking about this month. About the organization of the church, the worship of the church, how one becomes a member of the church, what is the work of the church. All of these things are incorporated in this letter to Timothy, and all are involved, in the background at least, to the words that Paul speaks or writes here. Put the brethren, the preacher's responsibility was to remind the members of the church that this is how the church operates, it's how it's organized, it's how you become a member of it. It's what the church is supposed to do as a body of people, a family of people. It's what we do because of who we are and what we have from God. We've talked about, and Paul writes in this letter, about the organization of the church, the offices, the elders and the deacons and their wives even, and the preacher himself. The terms of membership, the worship of the church. And then he says this in chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate there comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means to share. It's also translated fellowship. This faith that we share together defines what we call fellowship, or defines the word that we use to describe that, which is fellowship, communicate. So what he's saying here is, people that are rich in this world, you say, well, we don't have any rich folks in this church. I got news for you. When you compare us with the rest of the world, every one of us is rich beyond the imagination of most of the people in this world. Did you come here in an automobile, or did you walk on bare feet? Did you have a choice when you went to your closet this morning as to what you would put on this morning, or did you have to wear the same clothes you've been wearing all week long? You see what I'm saying? Most of the world lives quite differently from the way that we do. We have abilities, we have opportunities, we have tools in our hands. We have telephones, we have a good mail system, we have television, we have computers. We have freedom of speech, freedom of movement and communication. We have so many opportunities to do good in this world, to be rich in good works, and we ought to be ready to distribute that wherever it's needed and necessary. There are many people who need what we've got a whole lot more than we do, and most of the people in the world would use it a lot more than we are. How many things have you got stored up in your cabinets and in your closets and in your drawers that you haven't used in days, weeks, years maybe? Why have you still got it? Somebody else could get some good use out of that. We look back in the early chapters of Acts and we see that they were sharing each everyone equally so that nobody had any lack. And sometimes people say, well, what do you expect, the church to be a communistic or socialistic society? And the answer to that is no, that's not the point. That's not what they were saying. But somebody had a need for something that I wasn't using. And that's how they distributed, and that's how they took care of one another. It wasn't to get the pat on the back for giving. Ananias and Sapphira tried that, and that didn't work. That wasn't the motivation of Barnabas and the others that are described in those chapters. They simply did it because they cared about the suffering of the needs of others, and because they wanted to be like Jesus, who had given them everything, including his own soul. I'm not saying these things to offend anybody, to embarrass anybody, or to condemn anybody. Because most of us, as Mark has already mentioned in his announcements this morning, have been very good giving people. We're good at preparing meals. We're good at writing cards, making phone calls, personal visits. And when we can't do those things, we at least are asking about and trying to get information and praying about people. And all of that's very good. But that's what Paul says the work of the church is, to think about and care about others and to do for them what they need. And then he says, in the second epistle that he wrote to Timothy, in chapter 4 and verse number 5, you watch, pay attention, observe yourself in all things, endure afflictions, put up with the troubles that come in this world. As long as you live in this world, you're going to have trouble. Sometimes they'll say, oh, I wish I was like him. I wish I lived where he lived. I wish I had his wife. You don't really want that. His wife's got problems you don't even know about. We're all going to have afflictions as long as we live in this world. Just tolerate that. Do the work of an evangelist, and thereby, according to the language here, the grammar, make full proof of thy ministry. You haven't fulfilled your purpose in existence until you're doing the work of an evangelist. He wrote that to the evangelist, to Timothy. That's the preacher's responsibility. Paul defined the work of the preacher. He defined the work of other people in his letters to Timothy, but he wrote also a letter to Titus. And he furthered that definition. In chapter 1 and verse 5, ensure that each church is properly organized. That was part of the responsibility that the preacher had. As he studied the Word of God, as he knew the Word of God, he was to be encouraging the church to keep itself built up as it should be. If the church didn't have elders, he was supposed to encourage them to appoint elders. When he says here, ordain elders, he doesn't mean that Titus was to go around and handpick people and make them elders. He means that he was to see that elders were appointed, and that by the proper means or process, which is described for us in Acts chapter 6 and other places. In verse 11 of chapter 1, stop the mouths of false teachers. The preacher has the responsibility of opposing false doctrine, whether that be in a private study, in a public lecture, in an open debate, by writing, by speaking, just put a stop to it. One of the best ways of putting a stop to a false teacher is to get a hold of the people that he's teaching and to teach them right. Most people won't go along with a false teacher if they know what the truth is and can identify the false teacher. So I don't spend a lot of time here talking about false doctrines that are all around us, but I do try to spend a lot of time giving us a firm grounding in the truth, what is right. And if I know how to identify the color red and I see green or yellow, I'll know. I may not know what it is, but I'll know it's not red and it's not the color that I'm looking for. If I know what the true doctrine is, I'll know if something sounds different. And I'll be a little bit careful before I just jump right into it. I'll check it out and study like those people did in Berea. In chapter 2, when he wrote to Titus, Paul instructed him to live before the world soberly, that is seriously, and righteously, that is being right with God, and godly, that is presenting to the world an example of who God is and what God is like, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, putting him on, Galatians chapter 3. And being one who wears his name in this world. In chapter 3 of this epistle, obey the law of the land. The preacher was told to put the church in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now you can see right before your eyes, because I've got the scripture, the word of God, projected on the screen in front of you. You know this isn't coming from me. God told me to tell you to obey the law. In past times, I have mentioned to a few people that they ought to obey the speed limit signs that are posted along the highway, and some of you have laughed at me as if that's no big deal, it's just a big joke. Listen, it's not my opinion that you ought to obey the laws of the land. Thou shalt not murder. You have any problem with that? Thou shalt not steal. You have any problem with that? Well, then, why do we have a problem with the stop signs and the stop lights and speed limit signs? Christians don't do that, brethren. We need to be better than that. We need to set an example before the world of godliness and righteousness. And then we need to turn, see what Paul said in the next verse. Speak evil of no man. Don't be a brawler, but be gentle. Show meekness to everybody. Meekness is not very well defined usually in our society. It doesn't mean just cowering and in fear and afraid to speak up or stand for anything at all. It means to be submissive to the will of God. Subject yourself to Him. And when we do that, then we're going to be more like Christ. Christ wasn't a brawler. Now, there was the time, there were two times, when He made whips and He drove people out of the temple. He wasn't brawling then. He was behaving as God, defending His house. The character of Jesus, as almost everybody who's ever heard of Him would agree, was one of a calm and gentle person who loved people everywhere He went. And as Luke says of Him, He went about doing good. That's the way that Paul instructs us to be. And he says specifically, just do the good works. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And he says a few verses later, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. How sad it is to think that a Christian would be unfruitful for God. Jesus told the parable one time of a landowner who looked at a tree and it just wasn't producing year after year and no fruit on it. He said, cut it down. Good for nothing. It's cumbering the ground. Now his servant said to him, let's just put fertilizer on it this year and cultivate it, and let's wait one more year and give it an opportunity. If we put that parable of Jesus side by side with this instruction from Paul, then we can see that when we find unfruitful members of the church, that we ought to be patient with them, we ought to encourage them, we ought to teach them what they ought to be and help them to become what they ought to be, and they can grow and they can do better. And that's one of the reasons that we have this assembly of the church. It's why we come together in Bible classes and worship services. It's why we have, as we noticed a couple of weeks ago, study of the word worship, as we noticed last week, as teaching and preaching and listening and studying the word as a part of our worship to God. We humble ourselves before God as we listen to His word and consider what it has to say to us. That's worship. That's respect toward God. Paul wrote letters to the preachers to describe the work of others in the church, but he also wrote letters just in general to the whole church. One of those would be his letter to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We live in a world which is more and more ungodly all the time. Most of the political problems that plague our nation, and that would go so far as to extend, I suppose, even to the serious financial crisis that has plagued our nation and the world in recent years. Most of that is actually traceable down to the root of spiritual problems. Politicians wouldn't be corrupt. People wouldn't make inappropriate financial decisions. They wouldn't steal from others and make maybe bad investments if they always remembered the Word of God and put Him first in all of their service. Now, don't get ahead of me. I'm not trying to live in a fantasy world. I'm just saying, look at the statement and recognize the logic of it. Jesus didn't do things like that. The apostles didn't do things like that. The faithful Christians who were blessed by God in the first century, as we read the New Testament, didn't do things like that. When people follow the Word of God, they live differently. And so our responsibility for changing our world is preach the gospel. Oh, we can go join a political party and we can make these arguments and select these candidates and go vote for these people and bring up these issues. But what's really going to change things is if we go to our elected officials and our highly placed business leaders and others in our communities and preach the gospel to them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every mayor, every city council member, every JP in our city and in our county was a faithful, godly member of the Lord's church, serving Him every hour of every day? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our state representatives and senators, if our judges, if our nationally elected officials were in the same standing. It would make a difference, wouldn't it? This country would have a completely different character in itself and reputation in the world. We have the obligation, and I'm not making a political speech. I'm simply saying that there is a command from God to preach the gospel to people who are in high places of responsibility and authority. To the church in Philippi, he said, preach Christ to the lost. Many of the brethren were, Paul said, were confident because Paul was in jail. They went out and preached the word more boldly. Some for a good motive and some for a bad. But the point is, Christ was being preached. Paul says that's the important thing. I don't care why they're preaching Jesus. They may be, I mean, I care about their souls, but they might not have the right attitude, and for that they'll be lost. But they're preaching the truth. And if they preach the truth and people hear the truth and people obey the truth that they hear, they're going to be saved. And Paul says, in that I rejoice. To the Colossians, Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy of vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We ought to know and we ought to show the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the traditions of men. It's good for us to understand what other people are doing in other religious faiths. But it's important for us to point out that no other religious faith is acceptable to God. Some of our best friends, some of our family members, are members of other churches. They're lost. We try to get along with them in the family and in the neighborhood and in their friendly gatherings, but they're lost. And when they come to the end of their time on this earth, they're going into the depths of torments in hell, in flaming fire. That's not where we want our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our grandchildren, not our neighbors, our good friends. They can't be saved unless they obey the gospel. And who can teach them the gospel except somebody who knows it? Someone wrote some years ago, does the average Christian know more Bible than the average non-Christian? He should. If he does, he can teach him something. You may not be able to answer every question that your neighbor has, but you can teach him something. You know something that he hasn't figured out or hasn't come to believe yet, and you can share that with him. Your brothers and sisters of an earlier generation did. Somebody shared it with you, and that's why you are here today. Might have been a family member. In most cases here, it probably was. But with some of us, it wasn't. It was somebody who up until about that time had been a total stranger to us. But he taught us the way of God, and we learned, and we obeyed. And here we are today. Who's going to be in this church tomorrow? What's this building going to look like 20 years from now? Who's going to be sitting in these pews? Hopefully, all of us will be. Most of us at least. But some won't. Who's going to fill their shoes? Who's going to take their place? Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, From you, the church, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith that Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. That's what Paul wrote to the church about the mission of the church. They preach the word everywhere. We've got a bulletin board back here we're trying to convert into a missions board, and it's not as great right now as it could be, but we'll be working on that. But already it shows what we're doing here locally and what's being done in other places around the world, in Canada and in India, in the Philippines, in Cambodia. In these places already, members of this church have been working, and in other places will be working. In a couple of weeks, I'll be talking to you about the mission trip I've got planned for later this year. I want us to get through the gospel meeting first and focus on Harrisburg right now. And then we'll start talking about other opportunities that we have as we go on out from there. look at that board and find something you can get involved in, or find maybe something different you'd like to add to that board as part of the work that's going on in this church to preach the gospel someplace to somebody. Jude said that the responsibility of a Christian is to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Don't be contentious, but contend for the faith. When people come up with other ideas, false religious doctrine, practices, when they behave in ungodly ways, when somebody before you takes the name of the Lord in vain, do you straighten him out? Who the Lord really is and what the Lord has done for him and promises to him if he'll turn to Jesus Christ? Are you earnestly contending for the faith? You see, only when the church is what it ought to be can it do what it ought to do. We've got to make sure that our faith is right. I've got to make sure that my faith is right. I've got to know the book and know that I'm right with the Lord, and then I can go out and be a faithful servant to the Lord. If you're not in the Lord's church this morning, you need to understand that Jesus built but one church, and he wants all the world to be saved in him. And when you are saved, he makes you a member of the church. He puts you into his body, which is the church. And he's the head of the body. And he instructs us how to live, but he also promises us what God has in store for each of us. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And a judgment day is coming. Will you stand with those who are invited into the home of God, or will you be consigned forever to the torments of hell? Obey the gospel this morning. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent from your sins. Turn to him. Confess your faith in him and be buried in the waters of baptism, putting to death the old man of sin, Romans chapter 6, and rising to walk in newness of life. If you're a member of the church and not fulfilling your mission in the church, making your part of the body of Christ the weakest part, or a weaker part than it could be, strengthen that part of the body of Christ. If we can help you by praying with you and praying for you, then let us know and we'll be glad to do that. If you're not in the church and if you're not a faithful member of the church, then I personally repent, and I'm sure our elders would stand here with me and say the same thing, and ask your forgiveness if we haven't been what we ought to be, to encourage you and to enable you to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. But here's what we do. We lay before you this morning this message of salvation in Jesus. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you need to, please do that now while we stand and sing.